as I wait, heart of God.
Hello, New Life, and welcome to the Growth Group podcast, where we believe that spiritual growth happens better in circles than it does in rows. My name is David Haken, and I am joined by Jonathan Markham, the pastor of New Life Christian Fellowship here in Pacifica, California, and we record these podcasts to help you get the most out of your small group discussion each week. This week, we are continuing our series entitled No Oars, Only Sails. We're not the ones providing the modus and the force behind our actions and our ministries. God is the one who's sending the Spirit. I love that verse out of John 3, where it's talking about the Spirit blowing where it wills. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's pertinent for the name of our series. So we're in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 this week. And I love your title. All you need is love. That's very British, very fun. Tell us, did you like the Beatles?
Oh, yes.
Growing up, were you?
Yes, I was. I grew up right in the sort of in the center of the Beatles, the height of the Beatles
craze,
fame. Yeah, and you know, every time a new Beatles record came out, we were clamoring for it. You know, and it was.
My first exposure was in high school. A buddy of mine gave me a USB drive with 40 or so Beatles songs on it. I'm like, these guys are great.
A USB drive. That used to,
exactly, yeah. I know. It's a little bit different.
We got them on vinyl.
And yeah, of course, it wasn't even a CD for me.
The vinyl is now, you know, sort of having a revival. But yes, we had the
retro.
I'm sort of wishing that. I left in England in the loft of the house I sold all my vinyl records.
Probably worth a pretty penny now.
Yeah, they probably are.
Or a shilling or whatever.
Yeah.
All right, so Ephesians 3, 16-21. Let's do our first question. It's called Be Strengthened. Paul's second prayer in Ephesians, found in chapter 3, is remarkably similar to his first in chapter 1. Read these prayers back to back and compare them. What role does the Spirit play in both prayers? How is knowing and knowledge important to both? Have you ever, for yourself or for others, prayed for spiritual power to know and experience the things of God more deeply?
Yeah, we're focused in Ephesians 3 on verses 16-21, although, of course, we're going to set up how Paul...
His own experience. Relationship to the mystery.
Right. Mm-hmm. We'll talk about how Paul sets this up. And I just, then it's so lovely the way he says in verse 14, when I think of all this, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father. I pray that from his glorious and unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit, which begins to ask this question.
There we go, yeah.
That it's the inner strength of his Spirit that will allow our roots to grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. I mean, God's love, I mean, I don't know about you, David, but for me, we talk about God's love a lot. Mm-hmm. So God is love, God. But sometimes it's just so big or it's so enormous.
It was definitely an experiential reality for Paul.
Right.
You can't write the things that he wrote without feeling the love of God and knowing it in a personal way.
Right. And sometimes I struggle with, what does that really mean in terms of, and I know that I've given in the sermon a definition of agape, which of course is the word that's used, of being relentlessly pursuing the absolute best for people. Mm-hmm. Because the reason why I find that beginning of that sort of definition is helpful is because it doesn't directly require emotion. Although emotion is really important, it's
acting for the best.
It's pursuing it and saying that I want the absolute best for you. I care enough for you. I will work for you so that the And that's ultimately what God did for us. And, you know, how do we experience the love of God? We experience the love of God in knowing that he gave everything for our absolute best that we might spend eternity with him.
Well, recording this podcast on a Thursday, I'm assuming that Sunday we'll be singing Reckless Love.
I'm not sure that we will, actually, because we sang it last week. So,
okay, well, we can't repeat songs.
And we had some, it's incredible.
You know, maybe they'll be singing some Beatles for us.
There's always somebody who has something negative to say about things. And when that song "Reckless Love" came out, there was all these people who purported some theological treatise about how God's love was not reckless. I thought that was profoundly unhelpful.
I was at a church in Portland, and they sang Reckless Love, but they gave it a different name. It wasn't called Reckless. It was like Boundless or something. Oh, the boundless love of God. It was funny.
I mean, our worship team know that I have largely forbidden them to do that. Forbidden them to change the words of somebody's song. If you're going to change the words, don't sing the song. I mean, the only word that I'm happy with them changing is if they change I to we, and me to that, to me to we, and I'm happy with them changing pronouns because I think that's actually very helpful. But to change a word because you don't like it for some reason, I just think that's not on. And I think that to go into to sort of grapple with the exact meaning of recklessness and say, well, God's never reckless. No, but if you look at the way God loves and you think of that in human terms, it is reckless. I mean, nobody pours out their love upon somebody who doesn't care about them at all, which God did. That's, in human terms, that's reckless. I mean, you know, it's dumb, it's stupid, it's all of those things. But it conveys something important, I think. And I think that this is something which perhaps where the Holy Spirit actually reveals to us through some words like that, the power of and the uniqueness of the love of God.
That's good. That's helpful. Can you read for me... maybe just the first handful of words of verse 19 of this chapter, verse 19.
I can. May you experience the love of Christ through it, though it is too great to understand fully.
Got it. Okay. Yeah, there are some other translations that say, know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. But that communicates the same idea as far as our first question about how knowledge is related between the two prayers. But our next question is called to know love. And this is how it goes. Do you find it easy to believe that God loves you? Are there any specific things that cause you to doubt it? Conversely, can you remember a situation when you were very confident of his love? How would a continual awareness of this measureless love change you?
Yes, I mean, if we are honest, I think many of us struggle to, there's somewhere between feeling and believing in the love of God for us personally. You know, I know my wife loves me because of, I experience her. and because I experience the way she treats me physically, personally, you know, she makes me a cup of tea and all those sorts, the picture of her love for me gets underlined. It's hard for us sometimes to actually grapple with the love of God. And when things aren't going well, it's easy to sort of think, well, maybe he doesn't love me after all.
Right, we just place it in situational terms.
Yeah, we do. I mean, situational and direct experiential terms. Mm-hmm. But it's when Paul reminds us all of the amazing things that he's done for us to provide for our eternity and pour out grace upon us, it's recognizing what he's done which begins to underline the fact that we then know.
Right, and I think that word recognition that you just used is pretty central to what Paul's talking about here. He's praying that you would know this love, that you would recognize, that you would come to acknowledge its truth and claim it as your own. And then, and so be filled. So that's our third question about fullness. It's called be filled with fullness, taken after the last phrase of verse 19. Mm. Do you agree with the following statement? An increasing capacity to know and believe the love of God is central to Christian maturity. Based on this criteria, how would you assess your Christian maturity? Read the following descriptions of God's boundless nature and love for you, and how can these help you grow?
Yes, I would urge you when you begin to engage this question to try and be as realistic about yourself as you can. It's easy to say, I think it's, you know, the temptation is to say, oh, I'm terrible, I'm really not that mature, and I'm all of those sorts of things. That if you do that, you're not going to, I don't think you're not going to get the most benefit from this question. Mm-hmm. I think God wants us to be realistic in how far we have grown.
Right.
And because I think if the truth is that any Christian who's grown at all, every step of growth they take, they realize how much more growth they need to take. Mm-hmm. And so,
which is a positive realization.
A positive realization, absolutely. So when you recognize, I do know so much more about the love of God than I did before, but knowing a little about the love of God means that I also know how much bigger God's love is than perhaps I ever thought it was, and how much more I need to know.
Right, your cup only gets bigger.
Yes.
To be filled even fuller.
And I think that, if we have a realistic assessment of the way in which I have made some progress. I do understand, and
in terms of a relationship.
Yeah.
When you come to know a person, you don't know so much what's inside of their heart or how they feel about things in general in the world, or about you specifically. When you come to know them more, you get a better sense of
absolutely
how they
that's
feel
a great,
towards you.
That's a great picture of it. So, and I think that God invites us into that relationship, and it doesn't come like any more than a relationship with another human being. It takes time to grow. So does our relationship with God take time to grow, and we get to know Him better as we go along.
Yeah. Let's look at our last question, shall we? Christ's love controls us. Jonathan taught us this week that being sent to make disciples is equivalent to being sent to love. How does this logic relate to Paul's commissioning words in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15? Christ's love controls us. What does it mean to you to have Christ's love control you? And how does 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, help you answer that question?
This is a great question. It's because it reminds us of the one of the things that I said on Sunday, which was the fact that if you take that passage in Corinthians and you take out the word love and you put your own name
sure.
in it.
Sure. Yeah, that's a good practice.
I found that really powerful. And I think that when you do that, you realize how that change would control every way in which you behave.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, Jonathan is kind. Jonathan is all of those things. That means that love would dominate the way I behave.
Yeah, and it highlights maybe certain areas where you realize,
I'm not that patient. I'm not that kind on occasions. Or you realize that in a certain circumstance, you suddenly sort of think, the way I said that to that person really wasn't very kind.
Yeah, but if this practice simply becomes a way to bash yourself over the head, You're not this, you're not this, you're not this. I don't think it's a productive one.
It's absolutely not a productive one. But if it encourages us to grow, if it encourages us to say, oh, I need to notice these things, not in order to beat myself up, but in order to ask that he help me be more like that. Mm-hmm. Because you know, I can always be kinder. I may be a kind person, but I can always be kinder. I can always have more patience. And however patient I am, I need to. It helps me to be challenged.
Right. If you just think in terms of calling, I am called to be one who is like this.
It is when we allow the love of God to control us, these things will be like fruit of that.
Right, yeah. We love because he first loved us. It's a reaction to what's happened in us and what was done for us.
Right. And, you know, the reason why I said that, you know, it's making disciples is the equivalent of love, of being sent to love, is that if we want... Making disciples begins with building relationships. And my relationship with you is dependent upon you having confidence that I care about you, that I'm interested in you as a person. And so if I'm sent to love somebody, when I love them, I will then, it opens the door to share the love of God with them. Mm-hmm. And so the first step of discipleship, which we've said before, is building relationships, is loving people.
Right. Yeah, I think when we focus on each of those characteristics, it's easy for us to see our own deficiencies. But when we focus on specific relationships or situations where we're being called into and sent into, I almost feel like when you're commissioned, it's almost easier to love and to be a servant.
And when you understand,
you're self-evaluating.
And when you understand that, you know, when I'm in the gym, you know, and I'm talking to somebody, I'm sent and called to love them, it doesn't mean I have to feel warm fuzzies about them. But if I am driven by a relentless pursuit of the absolute best for that person, that makes sense to me.
Mm-hmm. Right, because it's difficult, if not impossible, to manufacture the warm and fuzzies.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I agree. Completely impossible and completely unnecessary. That if the warm and fuzzies are going to come, they'll come. You know, because there are some people who you feel warm and fuzzy about, and there are other people you don't. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that God says, well, you're not supposed to love them.
Right.
You are. You're still supposed to relentlessly pursue the absolute best
right.
for them.
And the warm and fuzzies, I think, help us to do that more naturally, but they don't always.
Right. And,
so that
and
they can
and,
be
you know,
deceptive.
Yeah, I mean, you know, as they said, loving somebody who's easy to love is easy.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I think Jesus even slipped that statement somewhere
into
his Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
But we're going to slip into Ephesians chapter 4 next week, which is one of your favorite chapters. You've been saying how much you love this chapter and how crushed you are to only spend one Sunday on it.
Yes, I mean, I just, Ephesians 4, yeah, I just want everybody to live there for a while because it's just so wonderful. I mean, I love the end of Ephesians 3. I love Ephesians, actually.
Yeah.
Probably it's my favorite.
I'm kind of getting that sense, right?
The end of this chapter that we've got here where we understand that you may have the power to understand all God's people, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. Mm-hmm. I mean, what a wonderful thing to meditate upon, that the immense and incredible love.
And we don't have to wonder if it's true. It is.
Yeah.
It's in the book. It's true among us, guys. Praise God. All right, we'll see you next week. Bye. As I wait.